If you'll open your Bible to the book of Exodus in chapter number 4, in Exodus chapter number 4, I'm going to show you a key verse, and then we'll come back to that key verse. As I was thinking about, you know, what's going on in the life of our church at this time, I thought that this little idea came to my mind. You know, wouldn't it be a neat thing if we would all just be honest with ourselves about ourselves? Now, that would be true whether you're in church or out of church, but I was thinking really about church and the people in the church and the workers and all of us. In the context of the church, if we would just all be honest with ourselves about ourselves, and then in life do the very same thing, and one person in the Bible, he didn't do it on the front end, but he ultimately did do it, is this man named Moses. Moses, at one point, finally became honest with himself about himself. And that's what we're going to be looking tonight. You know, many people know hundreds of people, but the truth is they don't even know themselves. And sometimes I even wonder if I know myself. Do you ever wonder that? You know, I think I know myself. Do I really know myself? Well, that's where we're going tonight. So if you'll take your bulletin, I have a little outline for us to go along with. It's going to be a good Bible study time about simply some steps that we can take to help us better understand ourselves. And I wish you would just go on and fill in that first little blank. Step one is to accept the fact that you are a human and that you are going to make mistakes. And you know, for a lot of people, that's very, very difficult. It sounds like it wouldn't be. But if a person is a perfectionist, they really struggle with this point. And to some degree, perhaps we all do, and I'll show you how in just a moment. Now, if any man in the Bible, and there are others, that was human and made some major mistakes, it was certainly this man, Moses. I want you to look with me back in Exodus chapter number 2. Exodus is a very exciting book, really. If you've not read it in a long time, it's a tremendous book about how God directs and about how God uses people, Moses, of course, being one of those choice people. But you know, as you think about this man, Moses, and remember, the Bible tells us that Moses was a friend of God. Oh, I'd like to be known as a friend of God. The Bible tells us that Moses was the most humble man that ever lived on the earth. I mean, those are great qualities, be a friend of God and to be the most humble person on all the earth. But having said that, he made some real major mistakes. Of course, you would remember these, but I want us to look at them just for a moment. In Exodus chapter number 2, if you look with me in verses 11 and 12, one of his big mistakes was murder. He murdered a guy. The Bible says it came to pass in those days, I'm in Exodus chapter 2, verse 11, when Moses was grown, that he went out to his brethren and looked at their burdens. And he saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his own brethren. So he looked this way and that way, and when he saw no one, he killed the Egyptian, and he hid him in the sand. Of course, that was a horrible mistake that really kind of changed his course of life for a long period of time. Well, not only that, Moses was a guy, even though he was a friend of God, even though he was a humble man, not only did he murder a guy, but he complained to God. I wish you maybe would put your bulletin where we are in Numbers, in Exodus, but turn with me over in Numbers chapter number 11. Because sometimes it's easy to blame God. We ought not, we know that, but sometimes we do, and Moses did. In Numbers chapter 11, I'll wait a moment for you to find the place. In Numbers chapter number 11, look with me in verse number 11. The Bible says, "So Moses said to the Lord, why have you afflicted your servant? Why have I not found favor in your sight that you have laid the burden of all these people on me?" These people, of course, had been complaining Moses, of course, had led them out of Egypt. If you look back in verse 5, they were griping to Moses. They said in Numbers chapter 11, verse 5, they said to him, "We remember the fish that we ate freely in Egypt, cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions, the garlic, and now our whole being is dried up. There's nothing at all except this manna before our eyes." Manna for breakfast, manna for lunch, and of course the quails would come blowing in. But boy, I mean, you got tired of this, and they were complaining, and Moses, he's complaining to God. He said in verse 12, "Did I conceive all these people? Did I beget them, that you should say to me, 'Carry them in your bosom as a guardian carries a nursing child to the land which you swore to their fathers?'" Verse 13, he said, "Who am I to get meat to give all these people? For they weep all over me, saying, 'Give me meat that we may eat.' I am not able to bear all these people alone, because the burden is too heavy for me. If you treat me like this, please kill me here now." Boy, you talk about a guy down. He said, "If I have found favor in your sight, and do not let me see my wretchedness." So, you know, he's blaming God. He's blaming God. And I just encourage you tonight, as you think about where you are in your walk with the Lord, but where you are in your service to the Lord, you know, we're all human, and we all make mistakes. Now, we're glad we're all human, but none of us wants to make mistakes. But sometimes when we make mistakes, the devil really makes a heyday out of that. And if we forget that we're just human and human beings are going to make mistakes. Now, we need to ask God's forgiveness for our mistakes and respond appropriately, but we're just going to make mistakes. We're going to mess up. And at times, we're going to blame God for things, and at times, we're going to disobey God. If you look over in Numbers chapter 20, you're in chapter 11, turn over in chapter 20. Moses disobeyed God, and it was, the consequences, tremendous. In Numbers chapter 20, in verse 7, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Take the rod in of your brother Aaron and gather the congregation together, speak to the rock before their eyes, and it will yield water." And you know the rest of the story. He didn't speak to the rock. If you look down in verse following, he struck the rock in verse 11. And that was, you say, what's the big deal? Well, the big deal is God told him to speak to the rock. What'd he do? He struck the rock, which would have given the impression of the people that his striking the rock could produce water out of the rock. Well, God would get no glory in that. Moses would get all the glory. But the bigger issue is God said, "You speak to the rock." He didn't speak to the rock. He struck the rock. And look in verse 12. The Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron. He said, "Because you did not believe me to hallow my name in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this assembly into the land which I have given to them." In other words, here is the reason Moses never was allowed himself to enter the promised land. You know, he went up on Mount Nebo and God let him overlook the promised land. I've been there. And the Bible even tells us, I'll tell you what kind of guy Moses was. He's the only person I know that God was the undertaker. The Bible says God buried Moses. And the Bible says where God buried Moses, no man till this day knows that spot. I remember when we were in Jordan going to Petra. And of course, in that part of the journey, we're over on that side of the Jordan River. And, you know, we had this Jordanian guide that certainly was not a Christian. And we were up, and they have this big statue of Moses where he could look out over the promised land. He just couldn't go into it. And our guide said, "Now, right down the way there, you'll see the grave of Moses." And I'm thinking to myself, well, keep your mouth shut, Pastor, you know. Just tell the people when they get back on the bus, you know. Nobody knows where Moses was buried, but nonetheless, we do know where he looked out and saw the promised land, but he never could enter the promised land. You know, actually, Moses really did finally enter the promised land at the Mount of Transfiguration. So I guess we'd say in that way he entered the promised land, but he didn't lead the people into the promised land. Joshua had that assignment. So here's this guy who disobeyed God, complained to God, and murdered a guy, but yet a man that was looked on as a friend of God, and a man that was very, very humble. So I want to just encourage you tonight, maybe you won't need much help at this point, to understand you're a human being and you're going to mess up. And you say, well, we all know that. Well, yeah, but in close relationships, you know, sometimes we forget that. We forget that those closest to us are human beings, and they are going to make mistakes. People that I work around, I know they know I'm a human, and I know they know I make mistakes. I think sometimes it helps if I will acknowledge to them that I do know when I make mistakes, and I make mistakes sometimes I don't know. In our family, obviously, you know, you're going to mess up sometime. You're going to make mistakes. You're going to not respond as you ought, or you're not going to do something you should have done, or just a multitude of ways we make mistakes. But it's not that we're not to try not to, but the fact of the matter is, you know, I'm not perfect. God is not perfect. And we've both agreed to understand that. And we've lasted 52 years like that. And every now and then we need to remind each other that we are not perfect, but we don't do that much because it might lead to an argument. So anyway, we just leave that there. Step two to understanding yourself is a good one, is accept the fact that even though you're human and make mistakes, God will still use you. And did God, even though Moses made all these bad mistakes, God still used Moses in a marvelous way, in a marvelous way. He wrote the first five books in our Bible. He led the children of God out of Egypt over to the promised land. And that was quite a journey. Even though he never led them into the promised land, he led them to the promised land. And God still used him. And one reason God used him was his faith. I think of that faith. I call it his Red Sea faith. You know, when they got to the Red Sea, when they left Egypt, they looked behind. Here comes Pharaoh and the mighty army. Well, old Moses had faith. He knew God was going to take care of them. And his Red Sea obedience, you know, that's really kind of what really faith is. Faith is obedience. We talk about faith. Well, the word itself carries with it the idea of obedience. If you have faith, you obey what it is you believe. And God told him what to do with the rod, and he lifted the rod, he obeyed, and God parted the Red Sea, got his children through. And the Pharaoh and his army get in the very middle of the Red Sea. He obeys God again. Waters come back and destroys all those people. Now, you know, I really believe that in church work, in Christian work, that people understand that even though they make mistakes, we all do, that God can still use you. But I think the problem is, in our mind, we think about, well, now, you know, that's true if I make a lot of bad mistakes before I become a believer. But, you know, if I'm not a Christian and I make mistakes and then I become a Christian, God will forgive me of all of that and God will use me. And a classic example in the Bible would be the Apostle Paul. You know, on the road to Damascus, Saul of Tarsus. Now, when he started journeying down the road to Damascus, he was Christianity's number one enemy. He had Christians thrown in jail. He had Christians beaten. He had Christians killed. He was number one enemy of Christianity. But when he met Jesus on the road to Damascus, what happened? Well, his whole life changed. His name even changed from Saul of Tarsus to the Apostle Paul. And he became Christianity's number one friend. So many times, you know, we see this often in celebrities, people that have just lived ungodly public lives. And yet they come to know the Lord. And it's like, well, all that past is gone behind them and they don't let that hold them back. They are used by the Lord. One sports person that comes to my mind, off the top of my mind, would be Michael Irvin. You know, Michael Irvin played for the Dallas Cowboys. He played for Jimmy Johnson down at University of Miami. And Michael Irvin, by his own testimony, before he was saved, lived an ungodly life. I mean, he really did. And he says this. I'm not saying something that he hadn't publicly said. But while I say that, the difference in his life after he became a believer, God has just used him in remarkable, remarkable ways. It's been my joy one time to be in a personal setting with Michael Irvin, one time. And it just kind of so happened. And what overwhelmed me about that was there were about six or seven other well-known athletes in this room. And we just were in the room because of James Brown. We weren't in the room because of who we are. We're in the sports world. We're nobody. But because of James, we were in this little room, and there were other well-known people in the room. But about that time, Michael Irvin came in because he's one of the announcers. And John was in the room with me, and John was kind of standing at the door. And I exaggerate not, Michael, he never even got both of his long legs in the door till he started talking about Jesus. Now, there are a few other folks in that room that kind of looked at him like he'd lost his mind. I'm not sure they knew who Jesus was, but be that as it may, Michael knew. But the way God has used him, especially in prison ministry, has been absolutely unbelievable. And on two or three different occasions, he has said to John, he would love to come and preach one Sunday in our church. And I said, John, this is wonderful. Why don't you invite him? He said, Dad, I fear what he might do. I said, well, we've had other bombs up there. Bring him on. But, you know, he's not theologically trained, but I'll tell you what, he's got a good dose of Jesus. Got to have an amen. And God's just using that. So there's a good example. And there are many, many other examples. I didn't ask his permission, but I have in previous times used him. And I do so to give God glory, and it's okay. Bobby Grimes, who leads our recovery ministry. We must have Bobby one Sunday night just to share his story about what God... I mean, he was just living an ungodly life. And going down Bear Air Boulevard, he pulled into a service station in his automobile alone. And the Holy Spirit of God opened Bobby's heart. And Bobby asked Jesus to come in his heart and forgive him of his sins. And Bobby Grimes... he understands that even though he's made past mistakes, and those were in his pre-salvation days, that those are put on the blood of Jesus and God still uses him. Now, I don't really think we struggle much with that. We believe that. Here's where our struggle comes. Once we become a Christian and we make mistakes, and we do, it's like the devil says, God can no longer use you ever. And many people buy into that. This has happened. That has happened. You talk to them till your tongue falls out. And you'll say, you know, have you put that on the blood of Jesus? Yes, I have. But because this happened in my life, or because that happened in my life, there's no way God could still use me. Listen, a great example of how untrue that would be in the Bible, Simon Peter. Simon Peter, we would say it this way, he was a follower of Jesus. He was one of the disciples. But what did he do? He denied knowing Jesus. You can't do much worse. But then he did. He denied knowing him two times. And then three times. And it's just like, you know, you'd think, well, if I'm a Christian and I've made that kind of mistake, there's no way God would ever, ever use me again. Well, blessed be the Lord for John, the Gospel of John, chapter 21, because God did use him again. And it's a marvelous, marvelous thing. It was at Philippi, not Caesarea Philippi, but up at where the rock is, where the Mount of Transfiguration took place, there where Jesus said, upon this rock, I'll build my church. And what a blessed, wonderful thing at Caesarea. So I want to encourage you tonight, and maybe this doesn't fit you, but there may be those in your family, maybe those among friendship circle that, you know, even as a believer, they've messed up. This has happened, that's happened, whatever's happened. Put it on the blood of Jesus, but God will still use you just like God used old Simon Peter. Now, in our third little step, that we want to look at tonight, and it is a marvelous step, and that is to be honest with yourself and with God about yourself. What do you do? Well, what you have to do is, this is the hard part. To be honest with yourself, about yourself, and with God, it is a very difficult thing, because what happens, we don't start there. Now, if you go back to Exodus, where we started, in Exodus chapter 4, you say, I'm going to be honest with myself and with God about myself. Now, let me show you where Moses did that. It's very good. In Exodus chapter number 4, in verse number 13, Exodus chapter 4, verse 13, you remember God gave Moses a job to do. And God had told him to go to Pharaoh and tell Pharaoh to let his children go so that they could go out and worship. And what Moses did, he played the excuse game. You ever play that? Boy, do we. But he finally told the truth. And I want to show you the truth first. If you look in Exodus chapter 4, verse 13, he said, please send by the hand of whomever else you may send. In other words, what he really said to God was, God, I want you to just send somebody else to do this job. What he really said to God was, I just don't want to do what you said. But he didn't start there. He played this excuse game. I want to show it to you. Just you can mark the verses. It's very, very interesting. In Exodus chapter 3, in verse number 10, here's where God told Moses what to do. He says, come, this is after the burning bush. He said, now, Moses, here's what I want you to do. I want you to go to Pharaoh and tell Pharaoh to let my people, my children of Israel, out of Egypt. And the very next verse, it's a very interesting verse, he starts the excuse game. Are you familiar with the excuse game? I hope you are. Boy, I tell you, I ought to let every minister be up here on the platform tonight and just not share names, but share the excuses they've heard for why people don't want to do something to serve the Lord. It's amazing. But we all make these excuses. Now, here's his excuse. When God told him to go to Pharaoh, he said in verse number 10 and 11, God told him what to do. Moses in verse 11 said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh that I should bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? In other words, he just said to God, I'm not qualified to do that. That's probably up toward the top of the list of what people say when you ask them to do something for the Lord. I'm not qualified to do that. I love someone to tell me that, because what I tell them is, you just qualified yourself by saying you're not qualified. The last thing we want serving the Lord is somebody that thinks in themselves they're qualified to serve God. None of us are qualified to serve God. It's what God is and who God is in us, but that's what he had to say to God. Well, he continued this little game down in verse 13. In verse 13, Moses said to God, indeed, when I come to the children of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they say to me, what is his name? Well, what am I going to say to them? And God answered that. He told them, you tell them, I am the God who was, the God who is, the God who will ever be, sent you. Well, the thing just keeps going. If you look in chapter 4 in verse 1, it's his third excuse. He answered and said, but suppose they will not believe me or listen to my voice. Suppose they say, the Lord has not appeared to you. Now he's saying to God, God told him, get all the Israelites together and tell them what I've caused you to do. And he's saying, but God, when I get them all together, even the elders, suppose they won't believe me. Let me pause and say, I think that is the number one reason that we are hesitant in sharing anything about God with people. The fear that they won't believe what we have to share. It might be that's why we don't give out more tracts and booklets and whatever it might be. But here, Moses, same old excuse, said, I'm afraid the people won't believe me. Now, if you look in verse 10, Moses comes out with his fourth excuse. He said to the Lord, oh, my Lord, I'm not eloquent in speech. He said, I'm slow of speech and slow of tongue. Of course, God says, no problem. Your brother Aaron, he's an orator, and I'll take care of that need. Well, you know, you don't have to be an orator to serve the Lord. You don't have to say every word perfectly to serve the Lord. You don't have to, you know, be the greatest on a platform to serve the Lord. God takes care of all that. But that was his excuse. And then yet, we come down to the truth finally comes out in verse 13. He said, God, the truth is, I just don't want to do what you say do. Let somebody else do it. It's just not what I want to do. And you know, I think one of the most liberating things for me in my Christian life is that I can be honest with myself and with God about myself. Now, I'm not giving myself 100 on that, but I do pretty well with that. I know more of my mistakes than you know, and I know more of my struggles than you know, but at least I know. And I know God knows because, well, I know God knows. First of all, God knows everything, but I know he knows I know, for I've acknowledged it to him. And I'm saying to you, it is a liberating thing when you say to yourself and to God, now look, God, I admit that I'm not perfect. I know I make mistakes. When I do, I'm glad that I'm aware that I do. I can repent of those I need to. And I'm still aware, oh God, that you can use me and will use me. It's just a freeing thing. Now, let me share with you quickly and I'll stop. The thing that helps me do that, I think this is very important. And I'm going to share something very personal I've mentioned before. And it may not be exactly what you need to do, but you need to do something along these lines. The thing that helps me do that would be my list of 10 verses. My list of 10 verses. And my list of 10 verses, you can email Jennifer. She'd be glad to send you my 10 verses. But my 10 verses may not need to be your 10. I think the first one does. And you say, what do you mean these 10 verses? I have 10 verses in my NIV Bible. This is New King James. I don't do it out of this Bible. But I have them in the order that I feel that I need to do them to get myself spiritually ready for the day. Just like you and I get ourselves physically ready for the day, we do. We do certain things, and we probably do them in a certain order. You know, do you ever think much about that? Like, do you always put your right shoe on first or your left shoe on first? Do you put your shirt on before your trousers? Do you put your trousers on for your man before your shirt? You say, well, what difference has that got to do with anything? Nothing. Nothing, really. It's just we're wired that way. I mean, you know, people do what they do, and we don't think about it. Do I shower before I shave? Do I shave before I shower? We say, well, what difference does that make? None. But it's just, but see, while we do these things physically, we need to be thinking about our soul and our spiritual part. And so I have these verses, and I'm not saying they couldn't change, for I'm sure they will, and no problem. But I have them in the order that I start out. Start out in 1 John 1:9. I'm not going through my list of 10 verses, but that's where I start. And then I have a verse in Proverbs that's kind of, it parallels 1 John 1:9. Then I go over in Psalms 2 verses. Then I'm back over in Proverbs. Then I'm over in Luke. I'm all over the place. But it would be easier if I arranged them so I didn't, and I make myself see the verses. Now, I know the verses. When I walk in the mornings, I say those verses. It's dark. I don't have a Bible with me when I'm walking. I know the verses, but I say them, talk through them, talk to God about them. But I want to see them. And here's the advantage to that. As you see a verse, it's amazing how the Holy Spirit, even though you've memorized the verse, but when you see it with your eyes, something will just kind of grip you and grab you. But as I go through my verses, and we were singing earlier, a moment ago, in fact, it's my life verse, Psalm 16, verse 8 in the NIV says, I keep my eyes always on the Lord, with him at my right hand, I'll not be shaken. We were just singing that a while ago. I was thinking when we were singing, that's my life verse here, sing it. I keep my eyes always on the Lord. And that word always, that's the key. Not my past mistakes, not my past sins. I put them on the blood of Jesus. Not my weaknesses and not where I've messed up here and messed up there. Not this problem, that problem. Now, we're going to have to look at problems, and we all have problems. But if all we do is just be distracted by the things that come our way and fail to keep our eyes always on the Lord. So I want to encourage you. I do encourage you tonight. You may not need 10 verses. Maybe you need 4. You figure that deal out. But I'm saying this to you. If you will be honest with yourself and with God about yourself, and, you know, I wouldn't suggest you just go home and get your Bible and say, I've got to find me some verses. Think about it. What do you need every day as you start your day with God? Well, I'll tell you what you need. You need a good cleansing spiritually. Isn't that right? Most of us take a bath sometime before we go out. This morning, we have grandchildren this weekend, and things weren't going just the best in the world at our house this morning, and I kind of got left with the Dottie was having an issue, and the grandkids bathed last night before they went to bed, and when they stay with us, it's like a Vietnamese war to get them to take a bath sometime. Well, this morning, the last thing I need them to do is bathe again. And they said, now, Pop, we've got to take a bath. I said, you bathed last night. They said, yeah, we got to be clean. We can't go to church dirty. I said, well, you just bathed a few hours ago. Oh, no. Not only do they have to bathe, they need to shampoo their hair. And I thought, man alive, they're getting cleaned up on the outside. Well, I'm going to tell you, we need to get cleaned up on the outside. But I need to get cleaned up on the inside every day. That's why I suggest 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. That'd be a good starting verse. But let the Holy Spirit guide you, and maybe just start with a few. But here's the deal. If you will just, as you clean up outwardly, if you'll clean up inwardly, and then over in Psalm, I'd encourage you in Psalm 119, I think it's verse 18, says, open my eyes that I may see wondrous things in thy law. Oh, my gracious. I pray that every morning. God, before I read my Bible today, Lord, I've read this chapter. I've read this book of Philippians. I don't tell how many times, but God, I'm about to be preparing some sermons out of this book of Philippians on Sunday morning. God, open my eyes that I'm going to see some things I've never seen before. God will do that, not just in preparing sermons. He will do that in real life. And where it takes us with being able to be honest with ourselves about ourselves. Father God, Lord, I pray the Holy Spirit will take what we've shared tonight and just apply it as need be in the life of each believer here. Now, God, I well would know that on Labor Day Sunday night, those who've come to church are people that love you, and I'm glad they're here, God. And I pray that some of the things, maybe if it's just one of the things we've shared tonight, that the Holy Spirit would impress upon people tonight to care about their soul as they care about their physical body, as they care about their financial status, and all the other things we care about in life. Our soul, God, the most important. God, I pray tonight if there be people here that have never placed their faith and trust in Jesus for their salvation, I pray tonight they will do that. I just pray they'll be saved. We saw it this morning. We saw it this morning, God. Lord, we saw one family that came to 9:30 church, came down and prayed, came back 11 o'clock hour, came down again. They said, we need to be saved. I just thank you for things like that. Lord, that can happen even on a Labor Day Sunday night in church. God, others that might need to settle their salvation, others, God, that might need to come for baptism, come put their life in the church. Or God, maybe tonight, some that just need to come pray with a minister. There's just a need. There's a prayer request. There's a situation. God, that's a great thing we can do here tonight. So I pray you'll bless these moments of invitation. In Jesus' name, amen.